Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's on page 257 of our Pew Bibles. I'm going to be on a little campaign, though, for a while. Encourage you to bring your own Bibles to church. We have extra copies here if you need one. We use the English Standard Version. I believe it's a good translation, an accurate translation of God's Word. But hear God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David, and these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Yafia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet. And when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for every portion of the Bible, Father. History, prophets, wisdom, gospels, pastoral epistles, prophecies. Father, may we not only treasure all of your word, but pray that you would use the sure, unchanging truth of your word to guide us, to grow us, Father, in our faith and trust and love for you. As your Holy Spirit is at work within us, even now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now consider some of the great leaders that you learned about in your schooling. You might remember great military generals like Stonewall Jackson, Ulysses S. Grant, Douglas MacArthur, or a little bit more recently, Norman Schwarzkopf. You might think of great business leaders like Henry Ford, or great presidents. I know I'm standing on shaky ground here, but George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and I will stop there. You know, finally, think of great kings in the Bible. You know, King David would certainly be at the top of our list. He was great on the battlefield, great builder, a great worshiper, a great sinner, a great servant of the Lord his God, who was a great, glorious God. You know, here again, you know, our verse that we'll be focusing on, you know, 2 Samuel 5, verse 10, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. We as Christians today receive great hope when the Lord establishes his great king. Now, this passage of scripture not only points to David as a great king, but it points to a greater king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll begin with David. And how does the Lord give us great hope? You know, here in 2 Samuel 5, I encourage you, invite you to keep your Bibles open. We'll see God's great promise, God's great presence, and then finally God's great power. We begin with God's promise. And it's God's promise that the Lord crowns his shepherd king. You know, a little bit of review here. We went through 1 Samuel a while back and taken 2 Samuel back up. But, you know, remember in 1 Samuel that it was Samuel, the prophet, who first anointed David as king, 1 Samuel 16:13. Then the Lord established David as the king of Judah here at the beginning of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 2. And now finally David is taking his rightful place as God's king, not only over Judah, but also over the northern tribes of Israel. That here, for the first time, we can see Israel becoming a united nation, a united kingdom. Truly, it could be said of Israel at this point, truly one nation under God, indivisible, with gospel liberty, holy justice for all of God's people. And so as the account opens here, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, we see the assembling of all Israel at Hebron. David is still in his stronghold, his capital city, Hebron, down in Judah, and all Israel, all the northern tribes come to him. More likely it's the representatives, the elders of each tribe who come to him. This is the first time we see them assembling, and Scripture gives us three reasons why they assemble there at Hebron with David. First, there's a relationship. You know, we are your bone and your flesh. Not that they're united. There's a relationship. Secondly, a leadership under David. The Bible tells us, they say, it is you who led out and brought in Israel. You know, you're the one who has really brought about the military victories. But then thirdly, there is God's promise that David would be their shepherd. You know, God's kingdom, earthly kingdom, will be established under King David. It will be a united nation under one godly leader. And so we move from the assembling now to the anointing of David as king. The second part of verse 2. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. It's the Lord himself who calls David a shepherd king, as well as a prince, a leader, or a ruler over all of Israel. You know, why would the Lord God call Israel's king a shepherd? We need to keep in mind first that it's the Lord who is our shepherd. You know, we all know that, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And yet it's the Lord who is telling David here, you shall be my shepherd king. You shall be my representative, my holy leader. But think of David's life as a shepherd. You know, protecting the sheep, providing for them, seeking the lost ones, leading them. You know, it causes us then, it should cause us to think ahead to Jesus. You know, one of the titles Jesus uses for himself, John chapter 10, verse 11. You know, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so here, David is not only in the line and lineage of Jesus, you know, but it's pointing us ahead to Christ, who is that gracious and great shepherd. You know, and one other level of for us to consider here and to apply, God calls your leaders here, your elders and your deacons, and that includes your pastor, to be faithful shepherds. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd, this is to God's leaders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then here is a sharp, sobering reminder for us as leaders. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, here God's earthly shepherds will appear before the chief shepherd to give an account of their kingdom work here. You know, but God is not done. What does David do next here? All the elders of the Israel, verse 3 of 2 Samuel 5, came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them. You know, later on, you know, here in 2 Samuel, we're going to see the Lord making a covenant with David, and that idea of covenant is very important in our understanding of Scripture, and give you two brief definitions. A covenant is an oath sealed in blood, or another definition is a sovereign administration of grace and promise. There is no mention of blood here, so could lean towards the second one, a sovereign administration of grace and promise. You know, God, King David made a covenant before the Lord that he would shepherd the Lord's sheep here. You know, it's still in thinking about David as king. Joyce Baldwin reminds us that King David was, quote, chosen and equipped by the calling and the gifts of the Lord God himself to be king over the whole people of Israel. You know, he was God's chosen shepherd. His reign began when he was 30, and I believe those are not throwaway numbers. When did Jesus begin his ministry? 30. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. David reigned for 40 years. 40 years is an important number in the Bible, number of completion. 40 years in the wilderness. You know, David was not a perfect king. As we'll see, he had feet of clay, foolish sins. As my dad would ask us quite often, you know, David, what were you thinking? But yet he had a repentant heart. And we'll see that as well. You know, thinking about the Lord crowning a shepherd king, you know, I thought back to my ordination into the pastoral ministry. Did different ministry, but finally finished seminary. Did all the paperwork, endured all the exams. And in March 1993, I was ordained into the gospel ministry in Greensboro, Alabama. Three special pastors were part of that. Could tell you the longer story, but Reverend William Dinwiddie, who was a retired pastor, had come back to Greensboro. He was actually one of the founding pastors in the establishment of the PCA. Then another pastor, Reverend John Robertson, who was our stated clerk in our presbytery, or Warrior Presbytery, named after the Warrior River there. And then Reverend Michael Alford, who was the pastor of my home church, who had shepherded me and my family for many years, and the elders of the church. And you know, one of the special moments that you always remember in your mind's eye is, you know, part of the ordination is you kneel down, and all the elders and pastors gather around you. They lay hands on you, setting you apart for gospel ministry. That you are God's shepherd. And that's what the Lord is doing here with David. You know, David, you're not just a government employee. You're not a clock puncher. You know, David, you're my chosen king. You're the shepherd of my people, Israel. You know, and that's the Lord's promise here to David. You know, it's his gracious promise of a shepherd king. And again, you know, thinking ahead to Christ, you know, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, hear this verse, Revelation 7, 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So God's promise. Secondly, we see God's presence, verses 6 through 16. You know, the Lord is centering on his great king, David, here. You know, when you think about 2 Samuel 5, it's a pivotal chapter, not only here in 2 Samuel, not even in the Old Testament, but really in all of Scripture. You know, because what's happening here? You have the crowning of King David, you know, who is a pointer star to Christ. And then secondly, you have the centering of God's presence here in Jerusalem. And yes, especially on the Temple Mount, in the temple, we'll see that's later on. You know, so here, King David, and this all is going to be taking place in Jerusalem. And yet there is a struggle along the way. Now, there is the presence of cruel foes, verse 6. Now, when King David and his men go up to Jerusalem, they encounter Israel's dread enemy, the Jebusites. A little bit of Bible history, if you've read through the Old Testament. When Israel entered the promised land, they failed to conquer the Jebusites. And guess where the Jebusites lived? They lived in what we would call now Jerusalem. Now, Judges chapter 1, verse 21, we hear this, Judges 1, 21. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So up to this point, the Jebusites have been there like an open sore in the promised land. And so when David comes to their walled city, the Jebusites belittle David. You know, we think trash talk is something that developed in our generation. Well, you know, look at what the Jebusites tell David. You will not come in here, you know, but the blind and the lame will ward you off. You know, our soldiers don't even have to go to the walls to defeat you. You know, those disabled, the blind and the lame are going to beat you off. A pretty bold boast there. Matthew Henry, giving us a little bit more depth here, tells us, quote, "The enemies of God's people are often very confident of their own strength and most secure when their day to fall draws nigh." I think that's true still today. But their belittling and boasting is in vain. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, in spite of all their boasting, David took the stronghold of Zion." Boom. You know, there it is. That is the city of David. You know, so two additional names there that are important for Jerusalem. And it's important to keep in mind as you go through Scripture. At first, it's called the Zion. You know, this is God's city. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, I know we're doing a fair amount of cross-referencing this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." You know, that name for Jerusalem is important. This is Zion. You know, where God is present. And then it's called to the city of David. You know, the city that the Lord used David to conquer this city. David will rule Israel from this city. In verse 8, well, we see David's strategy for conquering Jerusalem. It only gives us a snapshot here. But putting the pieces of the puzzle together, it seems this is what happens. To the east of Jerusalem, just outside of the city walls, there's a spring, Gihon Springs, and you know every city needs a source of fresh water. But it was outside the city wall. And so the Jebusites had a horizontal shaft so that the water from the Gihon Springs would flow under the city walls. And then they had dug a vertical shaft, 30 or more feet long. And so they could lower their buckets down the shaft, get the water, and so be safe in their city. You know, but David, you know, because of God's guidance and strategy, you know, his men climbed down the horizontal shaft, and then amazingly they climbed up this vertical stony shaft, and they entered the city of Jerusalem and captured the city of Jerusalem. And with a holy hatred, David vows strong language that the blind and the lame, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind. And I believe this refers not to those who are actually physically lame and blind, but either spiritually lame and blind, or this could refer to the idols of the Jebusites, the lame and blind idols of the Jebusites, who are hated by David's soul. You know, David here is proclaiming his faith in a holy God and his hatred for unholy sinners, unrepentant sinners. And now this section closes not with the spotlight shining on the city of David, but it centers on David, verse 10. You know, you would think at this point David would just collect his purple heart, you know, all of his medals and say, you know, my job's done. Jerusalem's conquered. You know, let's feast and enjoy. But Scripture tells us very clearly, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. You know, just stop for a moment and think about that. You know, how do we become greater in God's economy? We grow in grace. We grow in God's strength. I believe it's clear here that David grew in his prayer life. Two times he inquired of the Lord. David was wise enough to know that he didn't have the answers. He needed the Lord's guidance and direction. I believe David grew in faith. You know, and it's a reminder for us, whether we're 30 or 70 or 97, you know, we ought to be growing daily in our grace, knowledge, and love for Christ. And why did David grow? The Lord God of hosts was with him. You know, it's a striking name given here for God, the Lord God of hosts. A translation would go something like this: the God who is commander in chief of the angel armies. You know, and so here David is a victorious soldier, and the Lord is reminding David, saying, the Lord God of hosts is with you. You know, you don't think too much of all of your military victories, your conquests. You're growing greater because the Lord God of hosts is with you. You know, it's a great title for God. You know, Psalm 46, often read it at funerals. You know, two times it says, and it closes, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, believers still grow in spiritual strength and scriptural leadership because of the Lord's sovereign presence. You know, just pause for a minute. Take a breath. Now verse 11. There's a provision by a lesser king. King Hiram of Tyre is a good king, but he's a far lesser king and certainly not a godly king. Tyre, if you look at it, it's not on your maps, but Tyre is a Phoenician seaport city. It's to the northwest of Jerusalem. It seems that Hiram witnessed David's growing strength, so he wisely established a trade relationship with Israel. Hiram sent cedar trees they used to build David's house. Later on, we'll see that cedar trees are used to build the temple as well. Hiram also sent his skilled carpenters, skilled masons, who built David a house. It seems that those skills had not been refined yet in Israel. And we can almost hear David's sigh of contentment there in verse 12. And David knew that the Lord had established him, had set him in place. It has exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You know, David's in a good spot here with the Lord. And so it ought to strike us when we come to verse 13. We tend to zip over these verses 13 and 14, and I know I'm prone to, mainly because they have names that are hard to pronounce. You know, but what's taking place here? You know, David had six sons in Hebron, but now we have a problem. I would call it problematic polygamy by King David here. You know, David thought, well, you know, these two or three wives that I have now are not enough. These six sons I have now are not enough. I need more. I need more arrows in my quiver. I need to make sure that I have an offspring who can take my place, who will defend me at all costs. And so he takes more wives. And that's in clear disobedience to the word of God. There's a verse, Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. And he, speaking of the leader, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself. Why? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And that's what happened to David. And it's multiplied with King Solomon. And where did Solomon's problem start? It started with his father. You know, David condoning that sin. Sermon for another time. You know, there's a hymn, you know, to be sung at the close of worship, but I think it applies here. You know, thinking of God's presence, the Lord God of hosts is with them. And the hymn, God himself is with us. It's 382 in our Trinity hymnals. Won't sing it, but I'll read one verse. God himself is with us. Let us now adore him and with awe appear before him. God is in his temple, all within keep silent, prostrate lie with deepest reverence. Him alone, God we own, him our God and Savior, praise his name forever. You know, ponder that. You know, encourage you to do that this afternoon. You know, just that one verse, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. David grew greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And I pray that as we grow greater and greater in our love, grace, knowledge, witness for Christ, that it will give us not only great hope in our trials and tribulations, but that it will be a witness, you know, to our fellow citizens. Not too much that gives us hope as citizens of the United States these days. Easy to grow despondent, but we are a people of hope. Hope in a great, gracious God who loves us in Christ. Gives us hope even when we're aging, even when we're going through cancer treatments, even when we're going through family trials. You know, God's presence. But finally, God's power. And this, we can go through this quickly, but it's not incidental. The Lord conquers his and our enemies. We move from the enemies, the Jebusites, and now there's another spiritual battle here for David and the Philistines. A question of chronology here. Most likely, this battle with the Philistines took place before David had conquered the city of Jerusalem. It was after David had been crowned, before they're in Jerusalem. But after David's defeat of the Jebusites, his old nemesis, the Philistines, you remember Goliath was a Philistine, they rear their ungodly, unholy heads again. They hear that David now ruled over the United Tribes of Israel, so these sinful soldiers go searching for David to slay him. They spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, and if you look on a map, it's southwest of Jerusalem, so it goes east-west, and it was an easy way for them to be in their homeland, Philistine territory, and access the city of Jerusalem. And what is David's response? The Philistines are attacking him, and David rightly inquired of the Lord. The Geneva Bible says he asked counsel of the Lord. Good reason to believe that David used the priest's ephod, the Urim and the Thummim, the cast lots. You could ask God a yes or no question. You know, Lord, should I attack? Should I stay? Yes or no? And the Lord gives his clear command, go up. That's a command, an imperative. Go up. For I will certainly give the Philistines into your hands. And God did. God was faithful to his promises. In fact, he gives it a special name, Baal Perazim, meaning the flood has broken through. And 1927, Mississippi River flood. I mean, it you know, God's flood of righteousness and power is coming through. And David humbly waited for God's guidance before engaging the enemy. And so David then, the Philistines, I mean, they are slow learners. They get defeated. And then verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again. Okay, you know, punch us, knock us down again the second time. And what does David do? David very wisely doesn't say, well, I beat them once. You know, I can beat them with one hand tied behind my back. No, David says, I better inquire of the Lord again. I better pray about this matter again. Seek God's face, seek God's wisdom. And so the Lord gives David a strange plan. You know, wait until you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam, mulberry, poplar trees. Then rouse yourself, stand up and attack the enemy. And David does. David not only inquires upon the Lord, but he waits upon the Lord. And then David defeats his and Israel's enemies. And after this, the Philistines ceased to be a serious threat. They still lingered around, but they're truly defeated. David drove them from Geba to Gezer, you know, back to their homeland. You know, what are the takeaways here for us? Not just a history lesson for us. Again, it's that verse, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. You know, that's our great hope as Christians, that the Lord God is with us. Is that not one of the names for Christ, Emmanuel, God with us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Whether we're facing Jebusites, Philistines, whether we're facing sinful temptations, struggles, worries, fears, doubts, the Lord God of hosts is with us, and he loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a God who is with us. Whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're in church or at home on the highway, Father, we pray this for myself, for each one here, that we would be living in light of your presence, that we would know your power, your peace, that we would know your unfailing promise of salvation in Christ, and that might give us strength and hope and even joy, Father. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.